to save a soul like me. They don't like that wretch stuff. When I was a kid, I thought that said wrench. 9/16 half inch, I don't know what that was. I was so used to hearing, go get the wrench. So I figured, I guess I'm a wrench. James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We call that a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand the gifts that you've given. I pray you'd help us not to neglect these gifts, and that you'd help us to be faithful, help us appreciate what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Now, 18 mentions the Word of God, 21 mentions the Word of God, 22 mentions the Word of God, 25 mentions the Word of God. So that obviously is very important. 23, talking about looking in the mirror. I would dare say that everybody this morning looked in the mirror sometime this morning. If you would have the courage to stand up and tell us that you didn't look in the mirror this morning, we probably could guess it. You know, if your hair is stuck out this direction and all that stuff. Or no hair. Okay, so the idea here is when you look in the Bible, it's like a mirror. It reflects Jesus Christ, and you are to change your reflection to his. But good gifts and perfect gifts, verse 17. This time of year, people talk about gifts. The emphasis is usually on getting. With the commercialism and everything. But even at that, it's an amazing thing. You know, if Christmas is Jesus' birthday, isn't it strange that nobody gives him presents on his birthday? If he had a birthday party and everybody came to the birthday party and didn't give the ones whose birthday presents, isn't that strange? I think so. Okay, but even at that, good gifts and perfect gifts. I give you five gifts that God has given. Obviously, there's more than that, but I want to focus on five of them. If we got the time. But what is a gift? We got to clarify. What is a gift? A gift under a table to a judge is a bribe. But it's called a gift. It's called a gift. The Bible refers it to as a gift. What is a true, honest to goodness gift? A gift is something that involves no labor. You can't work for it. Because if you work for it, it becomes a wage. It involves no payment. You can't buy it, because then it would be merchandise where you trade. Okay, so that's not a gift. A gift involves no labor, no payment. Now, here's the real catchy thing. A gift involves no obligation. Often when somebody gives you a gift, the wisest thing to do is to hold it in the air and see if there's anything dangling from the gift. Strings attached, that's what that's called. Take a knife and clip them. You know, clip them in your mind or do something with it. Could also, often people give a gift expecting some different behavior. Example. If somebody gave you a can of pop, soda, Coke, whatever you want to call it, and you did the wise, did I say that? Did the wise thing by opening up and pouring it on the ground in front of them. What would their reaction be? They probably wouldn't want to give you another can after that, but they'd probably be mad. Okay, if they're mad, then it's not a gift. If somebody gave you a gift, can of pop, and you poured it right in front of them, they could just sit there, relax, say, interesting, I didn't think you'd do that, but if you pour it on top of your battery post, it burns off the acid a little bit better if you do that. I gave it to you, you can do with it what you will. That's a gift. And so if we understand what a real gift involves, no labor, no payment, no obligations, none whatsoever, then we can kind of understand the gifts that God has given. Now, when a gift is given, the one who receives the gift obviously has nothing to boast about, do they? Have nothing to boast about, none whatsoever. Paul wrote it in a question form like this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He wrote the question, and he says, "And who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't receive the gift because you're smart, because you're dumb, because you're pretty, because you're ugly, because you're fat, skinny, tall, whatnot. The gift is just given. No labor, no payment, no obligation, no strings attached to it. Now, with that in mind, then we can go to the scriptures and discover some gifts that God has laid out. Look, if you would, in John 4, verse 10. John chapter 3 is an interesting way to witness to a religious leader. That's how Jesus demonstrates it, John 3. Typical fundamentalist there. And John 4 is how Jesus would witness to a common individual, a person, common woman here. Happens to be a Samaritan woman. I'm not going to go into the storyline. I just want to look at chapter 4, verse 10, showing the gift. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give," there's a gift, "him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life." There's the greatest gift given to mankind in particular, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life. I bet you the soldiers had something to talk about after the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't you think they were talking? The two thieves put up a big fight and everything, but here's one in the middle. Walks over there, lays his hands down, no fussing, no fighting. You say, how do you know that? He did it voluntarily. He could have stopped it like that. Laid down. Don't you know that was making them scratch their heads? Never saw that in their life. Jesus Christ gave his life. What did Muhammad give any of the Muslims? Not a cotton-picking thing. I mean, dead and gone, the maggots ate on them. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. That's a gift. Now, here's the problem. Here we have an eternal gift given to mankind, and the vast majority of people refuse it. Why? Because they think they got to labor for it. They got to do this sacrament. They got to do that sacrament. They got to go into the telephone booth and talk to the guy back in there, confess all his sins or whatnot. Sacraments. That's labor. Labor. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's a free gift. Now, the Bible will make it so you can't miss it. Look, if you would, in Romans 5, verse 15. Romans 5:15. The Bible makes this so clear that a gift is no labor, no payment, and no obligations. He wants us to understand it's a gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No labor, no payment, no obligation. Romans 5:15. But now is the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, isn't that a weird way to write something, free gift? That's like saying wet water. Who don't know water's wet? But when you're saying wet water, you're really putting it out there. When he says free gift, he is making that clear so anybody can pick up on it. A gift is supposed to be free. But he's making it double in there, so make sure we don't miss it. It's a free gift. Now, verse 15, this context is comparing the first Adam with the second Adam. The first Adam being Adam, you know, the Adam's apple and all that stuff. And the second Adam being Jesus Christ. But he says, but now as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offering of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, there's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, the free gift came upon all men. It's available for every man. But if you don't put your hands out and receive him, you don't get the gift. You see, if somebody offers you a gift, you have to. Now, if you keep your hands behind your back, you know, they may want to push it in your chest, but if you don't have Velcro on a thing, it's just going to fall on the ground. You walk away from it. It can take some glue and stick it out in your forehead, and you stick there, but the thing's going to fall away. A free gift. You got to receive the gift. Got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. It's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at the moment someone places their faith and trust, a repentant sinner places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at the moment that takes place, they receive the gift of Jesus Christ. At the same moment, they receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's a gift. Free gift laid out for us. Salvation. Now, you see, you have to understand that's a gift, but you realize that most churches today, when they give out the so-called gift of eternal life, as soon as you take this package of the gift of eternal life, you see, what's this big rope hanging down? This ain't a string, this is a rope. What's this? Oh, that's the sacraments, and that's the Mass, and that's the Eucharist. Boy, you got a lot of things in that thing. Well, you got to die in the stage of grace. What do you mean by that? You got to die so the church approves of you. I thought it was a gift. Well, sort of is. But how could I keep you in church if I don't have any strings attached? See? That's the purpose of it. Oh, you pick up another package from another denominational structure and you see, why is that string wet? Well, you got to get baptized in order to keep the gift. Well, then you got another denomination. They're dry cleaners, and they got a string, but it's about rotted. The dry cleaners. That's the hyper-dispensationalists. I mean, you got all sorts of crowds. But you see, the gift of salvation has no strings attached, none whatsoever. The true gift of Jesus Christ. Well, then people say, well, then you mean to tell me then you really, if you can't see their heart, you don't really know who is saved. Precisely. You have to go by faith. You say, well, what if they say the right words to your question? That's their problem, not mine. If they want to deceive themselves, that's their business. The ones who are born of the Spirit, John 3:8, are like the wind. There's only three that knows I'm saved. That's God, the devil, and me. And boy, that's where faith comes in. Salvation's a free gift. Now, at the moment you got saved, look if you want in Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:45. There's another gift that comes with this package. Boy, when you open this package of Jesus Christ, there's all sorts of little gifts inside. It's like if you open this big box and you open it, you get another package inside, another gift, you get another one inside, and you keep opening this thing up. Man, this thing becomes unspeakable. I think Paul said that. Unspeakable gift. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, who's that addressed to? You back up and you see that's addressed to Jews of Judaism. How did they get the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, there's the means that they had to follow. Now look at Acts 10. Acts 10. Here's a fellow named Cornelius, an Italian, a Gentile. He gets the gift of the Holy Ghost by faith. Acts 10:45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't get baptized till 48. The ones that have that wet string hanging from their gift, they have a problem with that one. See, there we have a Gentile receives the Holy Ghost by faith. Why? That's how we receive the Holy Ghost by faith after Calvary. Galatians 3:14. You received a promise of the Spirit, Galatians 3:14, through faith. Through faith. At the moment you got saved, you didn't know it. I didn't know it. At the moment I got saved, I did not realize that the Holy Ghost came in my body. God came in. See, for how long? Permanently. At least that's what he said. Came right in my body. Everywhere I go, God's with me. In the form of the Holy Ghost, is in my body. I can quench him. I can grieve him. I can vex him. I can annoy him. And he'll just casually back off. But then he'll come back in and convict, and then he'll back off, come back in. The Holy Ghost came in your body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, he lays it out, the little process where you can understand. Ephesians is written by Paul when he was in jail, so about all you can do in jail is do time. And so since he's got a lot of time, he writes detailed doctrinal viewpoint of salvation. Ephesians 1:12, 13, and 14, he gives the steps, I guess, I don't like to use that word, but the very quick process of the birth of a repentant sinner, the new birth. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Okay, the typical process is somebody tells you the gospel story of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, you heard that with your little ears. Or if you're deaf, you got some sign language. You understood it through the sign language. You heard the word of the truth. You heard the gospel of your salvation. You thought about that. You believed on that. Boy, that sounds like a good deal. You believed on that for your salvation. You trusted Christ, all that at the same time. And what happens to you? It says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, notice the wording, which is the earnest of our inheritance into the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now what does that mean? Okay, if you go into a realtor, you want to buy a piece of property, you want to buy a house, you give an offer, and they say, how much earnest money are you going to put down? Now, do you think that realtor knows he's quoting King James Bible? No, it's not in the New Bibles. It's found three other places, earnest. The Holy Ghost is earnest money. What's the earnest money designed to do? That's your promise to complete the purchase of the property on the day of closing. At the moment you got saved, your soul was born again. But your body is still dead. Your body died. It was crucified with Christ. See, your body's going to the grave. Your soul is going to heaven. But God has promised on the day of closing, we call that the rapture. He's promised that he's going to give you a brand spanking new body. Going to complete the purchase. New body, soul, spirit, all united in one, blameless, like Jesus Christ. What's his promise of that? The Holy Ghost was put in your body. That's the earnest money. Everywhere you go, you have the author of the Bible. Why would you want some guy walking around in a dress trying to teach you the Bible when you got the Holy Ghost? Why would you want some fundamentalist to try to teach you the Bible? Always have to go to him to learn the Bible. You've got the author of the Bible with you at the everywhere you go when you're saved. What a gift! It's not a religion per se, it's a relationship. The only authorized religion by the Bible is Judaism. Christianity is not a religion per se. So God gave salvation. He gave the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Not only that, he gave us the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are gifts. These are gifts. You may say, well, I bought my Bible. Well, praise the Lord. But God's the one that's preserved it. Do you realize that the most churches in this town, if you go to them and ask the person behind the pulpit, whoever's, you know, whose lips are going like this, or jaws going up and down, and words are coming out. And if you ask them, do you believe God wrote a Bible? Well, yeah. Do you believe it's perfect today? Well, no. That's the vast majority of them. These people believe God inspired a book and done lost the thing. Can you imagine inspiring a book and losing it? What kind of a God does that? That's what they believe. That's what most Christian schools teach. 2 Corinthians 10:8, it says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. What's my authority? You write any Christian school, any Protestant Christian school, and ask them what their final authority is, and they'll tell you, the Bible. Ask them to show you a copy, and they can't. Those people believe God inspired a book and lost it. It's an amazing thing. I can brag about my authority. That's why I brag about this book. This book right there is my final authority. That old King James Bible, that's my final authority. Not Greek, not Hebrew. Why would God want to use an archaic language like Greek where not one half of the world population speaks? Europe just voted English is the universal language of Europe. China is teaching English. They made it the second language in China. English is the universal language with the internet and all this stuff going on. Airline pilots must know English. English is the universal language in the last days, and God kept it perfect in the King James Bible. That's the English. That's our authority. It's a gift. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I brag about this book. Exalt this book. That's what we're supposed to. Why? Because that's God's gift. We need to appreciate the gift he's given us. Not only that. Now, since I harp on that so much, we can get off that one real fast. Romans chapter 12. Saying, you're a bibliolater. I don't care what you call me. You're an original Ollier. Sounds like Ollie and Laurel and Hardy. I don't know. I don't have a problem. My preacher friend, Brother Steve Hayes, says the King James Bible is God manifest in a book. Well, I don't have a problem with that. That sounds pretty good to me. Romans 12, verse 6. Now, at the moment you got saved, if you're saved, at the moment you got saved, you had some spiritual gifts placed in you, at least one. Okay, now, we understand natural gifts. Some people are mechanically inclined. It just comes easy for them. Some people are good artists, where it just comes very easy. Some are musically inclined. Some are athletic. You know, those things come easy to certain people. Me, with music, I have to work hard at it. That's why I don't do much with it, because I have to work so hard. Same with doing chalk artists. You know, I took the classes, but, you know, boy, I have to work hard at that stuff. It does not come easy for me. Some things come very easy. Now, at the moment a person gets born again, they have some spiritual gifts, like natural gifts. Only these are things you do in your spiritual life that you can serve God. You can take the gifts of salvation and the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, and you could take those gifts and brag about those gifts through your spiritual gift. Romans 12, verse 6, it says, having there then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the homeschool group we are in has taken these seven gifts, verse 6, 7, and 8, there are seven of them, categorized them, and gave characteristics of them, and it's not too bad, it's pretty good. And if you look at the characteristics of these seven gifts, you might discover which one of seven of these you have. And you can have more than one. When I went through those characteristics, I could pinpoint me right to the head, and I was a prophet. Verse 6, that was me. Okay, then it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That's a servant, somebody who has a gift of serving. They like serving, they like doing things, but they like doing it behind the scenes. They don't want any attention. That's a gift of a servant. Or he that teacheth on teaching. That's somebody who gets into the details of teaching. They got to get all the facts and everything and lay it out, you know, and they really, that's their expertise, study, and all that stuff. And then it says, and he that exhorteth on exhortation. That's somebody that I guess you could say would be a good counselor. And an exhorter is somebody who can help somebody, one or two people. When you get more than five, they kind of get intimidated with that, but they're very good with one or two people, an exhorter. He that giveth of them doeth simplicity, self-explanatory, somebody who's willing to give, not just of their money, but their time. He that ruleth with diligence, that's a good organizer. And then he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, that's somebody who not only knows how to express sympathy, but empathy. There's a slight difference between those two things, where they actually can feel the same pain because they put themselves in that person's position. They know how to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And it's sincere. Now, at the moment you got saved, you got one of those. At least one. And the more you grow in grace, you can get more. And those are things that if you learn to exercise your gift, you can become more proficient and within it, and your ministry becomes such a joy because it's not a labor. It's a labor of love, but yet you enjoy doing it. See, now maybe you have that in your work. You do something that comes easy with you, and that's the kind of work you do. It makes your job very easy, and you enjoy it instead of drudgery. Okay, so we are to serve the Lord with gladness. If a person serves the Lord through his gift, you don't really consider it service. You really don't get burned out, as they say. People get burned out because they're not walking with God, and they're not doing the work of God through the Spirit of God, through their spiritual gift. So spiritual gift. Now, what do you do when you got these false gifts all over the place? Proverbs 25:14, it says, whoso boasteth of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. But it's hot air. Now, if you want to see the hot air, you can do it very cheaply. Just go in your living room, turn on the telly, and turn on any of the Christian radio programs, and you will see hot air. You will see boasting of false gifts. Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton, Kenneth Copeland, Kenny Hagin. You will see a bunch of people who boast of false gifts. They're nothing but a bunch of hot air. Now, it's amazing to me, with all that hot air going around, that they have their hair all poofed up real nice. They must really got some good hairspray. They have to have stock in hairspray companies, and they got to have stock in cosmetic companies. It's my understanding they did find Jimmy Hoffa, but he was under Tammy Faye Baker's makeup and all that stuff. But even at that, anybody that sees that will see there's not somebody that understands what it means to be a living sacrifice. Can you imagine us sending troops to Iraq looking like Benny Hinn? Got his hair all poofed up. They're supposed to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. These people are a bunch of powder puffs. I've got more respect for the mafia. These people are taking the handicaps, the infirmities of people, and taking money from these people. It's amazing how people get hoodwinked into that stuff. Just common sense watching this can tell you, these people don't know what they're doing. As Paul Crouch says, I am a God. Wait till he meets his maker and says that. And God takes his omnipotent finger and messes up his little doodly hair and then puts his finger right in his face and says, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. If he's not trusted in Christ as a Savior, that's what he's going to hear. They're boasting of false gifts. Spiritual gifts are true and real in the Bible. Now, all of those, look if you would in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Those four gifts, just those four that I majored on, salvation, the Spirit, the Scriptures, and the spiritual gifts, those are all benefits. Those are all positives for us. I'm going to have to throw in one negative. The reason why we have to throw this in, because it gives us a balance in life. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and besides, it is a gift. It is a gift given by God. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given. Look at that, there's a gift. It was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, isn't that a gift? That's one of those gifts where you see the can, you open a lid, and all of a sudden, all the snakes come out. That's one of the gifts where you hold it up, and you hear a rattler in there. What's in this thing? Oh, I don't know, just open it up and see. You open the thing up, there's a rattlesnake in there. And you say, what do we want a gift like that for? It's good for us. Keeps you humble. You see, God gives every dog enough fleas to remind it's a dog. You can dress that poodle up just as pretty as could be, put a little bow on top of his head, you know, curl his hair up and everything, and you take him out to a goat pen and he'll be just like all the other dogs. And you don't want him to lick your hands after he's been in a goat pen. This thing about the messenger of Satan, it's often a human, most likely a human. Sometimes a co-worker, sometimes family, sometimes a friend, sometimes a person you would never think would try to harm you. A messenger of Satan. It's a gift. We often talk about trying to be like Jesus. Didn't he have a Judas? See, this gives us down to reality. And the blessing about this gift is that it keeps you on your knees. If everything goes good and hunky-dory for you, are you going to need to pray? Not going to have much desire to pray, are you? When things get bad, things get ugly, prayer life all of a sudden becomes more earnest. We can, you know, people talk about power of positive thinking. I can thank God for the devil, if you really want to be positive. Why? Because the devil helps your prayer life. Helps you get in your Bible more because he knows more Bible than you and I. And so if you have an opposition, you've got to have an opposition. That opposition makes you better, makes you stronger. This messenger of Satan, what is he going to do? He's going to show us verse 9. As Paul learned, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We have the great gift of salvation and the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. And the spiritual gifts, we have those great gifts, but God makes sure that we realize I am still flesh. I am a weak human being. I have feet of clay. We all have a devil out there. We've got a flesh. We've got a world that's attacking us. And if we don't keep that in mind, we'll think we brought heaven down here on earth. And the problem with these guys on the telly is they spend so much time behind the camera with the lights, with their friends. And if you go to their revivals, they will have bodyguards all around them so nobody can get up there to ask them Bible questions. They are hothouse plants. What they need to do is they need to get out and get in the dirt. Get out on the streets where the action is. And when people don't say, "Hi, Pastor, how are you?" they say, "Get out of my face, you blankety blank," so that you can just learn what life's all about. Spitting on you, mad at you, cussing at you. That's where the real action is. And when you're out there, boy, you sure rely on God. "Lord, please help me. Lord, I'm scared. You got to give me grace. Lord, you got to help me. I was scared to death, Lord, but you got to give me the right words at the right time to the right person." If we didn't have the opposition, we wouldn't be praying to our God as much. We wouldn't appreciate the gifts that He's given us. We wouldn't be utilizing them the way we should. Satan, the messenger of Satan, God has given us. It's a gift. It's a gift we don't want, but it's there. And it keeps you humble. Keeps you on your knees. What great gifts God has given. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these gifts. Lord, I do pray you'd help us not neglect the gifts.